You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter 2. And perhaps we can open in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, here we are, deal with us. It's just us, so help us. Give us an understanding that we might be able to exercise truth, reality, the exercise of your presence. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our looking at Hebrews to give us just a help that would help us, keep in mind God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And God and his wonderful plan, God the Son, was going to go and be crucified, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And then God proceeded to help us understand we are created in his image and likeness. So we're very special. So when we read in Hebrews, and in chapter 2 especially, the Lord was made a little lower than God, in that his perfect humanity was added to God. So here's God, as perfect humanity is a little less, but it's one. And he made you and I, us humans, in his image and likeness. That's awesome. Now, with that in mind, keep that in front of you. So if you're going to study, here's the Bible. Here's the book of John. And John has written Matthew, Mark, Luke, John to tell us about God. Matthew to tell us about the king, and Mark to tell us about Christ, God as the servant. Luke, he's the perfect man. John, he's God. Four windows to look at. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so in looking at the Gospel of John, what's the 21 chapters of John about? It's about what? Understanding God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is the Word. Don't want to help us understand about God. So now when I come to Hebrews, God gives a whole nother 13 chapters to consider God, John, the Gospel of John, God. What does it mean for Christ to become God? We're supposed to believe in the book, Gospel of John, 99 times is the word believe, I think. Believe. Well, what are we believing about God? What about God? Wow. That's the book of Hebrews. What's the book of Hebrews going to tell us? We share together, without doing all of it, in chapter 1 and down to verse 3, etc. He is seated at the right hand of God. And he's an awesome God. So as we read, he's greater than the angels. He's superior to everything and everyone. God is God in Christ. A little lower than the angels, he's the perfect, he's God, superior, supreme, no one like him. No one like him. And not only is he seated, as we read, verse 3 and verse 13, at the right hand of God, he reigns, he rules. And then we add to that, and having said that, it then moves on to tell us what? How can we escape if we accept, how can we escape? If we neglect, if we reject so great a salvation, you can't. You can't. So we're going to go from an awesome Savior, God, who who's supreme, to an awesome Savior. So God, you're going to tell us what advantage, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? How is it? Well, do you understand? Who are you believing in? You're believing in Almighty God, supreme, superior, superlative. Wow. And what about that? He's the Savior. He's the Savior. He's going to save us, save us. He's the perfect Savior. How can he be the perfect Savior to help us? Hebrews chapter 2. And if I can, I'll even. And he's going to die on the cross for us and become flesh and blood. And then what? Then what? Then he's going to be able to help us. That's right. We're going to look at it. I'm just helping you so you can be ahead of the game. He's able to do something for us because he's like us. And not only that, how is he like us? Well, in the light of the Old Testament, remember that's what Hebrews is reflecting, the 39 the books of the Old Testament. And in the process, he's the great high priest. He's the great high priest. That's what he is. Wow. Wow. He's a Savior to help us. How? How? How is he going to do so? He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, all of that's coming. What is God doing in Hebrews? He's building, building for us to understand the magnificence of God, what he's done for us, and to make it relevant to us so we understand. That's what this is about. It's an awesome thing. Now, so back, we'll do it. Having said all that, in chapter 2, and we share together in where believers are set apart in Christ, verse 11, and because they are so related in God, in Christ, to be saved, that they're called brethren. And then we share together 12, that's 12 and 13. There are three Old Testament quotes to verify, to back up, to help us understand. All Scripture is inspired by God from Genesis to Revelation. And God is, the God who writes Genesis is including in it Revelation. And the God who writes Revelation is including in it Genesis. Everything is all, but it's the same author. And he includes all the truth. That's why we have to look at all over the Bible to understand the truth. Because God's spread it out like this. And we have to read the Bible. And you can't just read one chapter. You have to put all of it together. Make it, say it another way. 1 Corinthians 15 is always a little place somewhere in God's Word that expounds more so. And if you want to know about the resurrection, you'd read 1 Corinthians 15, obviously. But if you want to know about the resurrection, you're going to have to take the 66 books of the Bible. That's what you're going to have to do. You want to understand? Or just want you understand this piece of resurrection? Or do you understand this piece of resurrection? So, now, having said that and keeping that in your mind, verse 14. And in verse 14, I'll read that. For as much then as the children are flesh and blood, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, to have the power of death. Now Christ went to the cross, he's flesh and blood. So whenever you say, as you're going to pick it up in a little bit, God is able to help us. How is God able to help us? How does God understand? In other words, using an illustration for good or bad, here's the ants down there, and the ants are down there, and the ants have no idea that we're up here, and we're looking down at the ants, and the ants don't know that. So here's God, and God is making himself known. How am I going to make myself known to the ants to help them? I'm going to have to become an ant and come down. And then I'm going to talk to them. Now, what are they going to do with me? They'll think it's a crazy ant, see? That's what they're going to do. God stepped down. How do you know he can help? He's flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood. That's how you can know. God became flesh and blood. Now, hang on. And what else? Verse 14. That likewise took part of the same, that through death, by means of death, he might destroy him that had the power. The word power there means dominion, power, power, might, dominion, rule. He had the power of death. That is, who's that? That's the devil. The devil, remember, if you're talking about Satan, it's the same thing. You're talking about someone who is an adversary. When you talk about the devil, you're talking about an accuser. The devil is busy accusing. Satan is busy adversary, opposing all God and all good. Satan, adversary. The devil, accuser. Same name, same person. What he's doing now. What does God do? God destroys. God brings to an end his power. Makes it, annuls his power. So he can't, to make him harmless. Harmless. But he's the God, the prince of the power of the air. Now, in order to do that, in a way that may help you, because not many people think about it. They think about him, and they don't think about death. So how does that connect death, the devil? Over to, if you would, back over to Ephesians, not far away. And in Ephesians, and you'll renote, remember we read the word in verse 14, he has power, dominion, rule. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, directly in the context, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the word prince is ruler, of the power, that's a different word. That's a different word. That has to do with the right, authority to do something. There's dunamis, power, ability. That's not the word. That's not the word. This is the word of authority and the power to do something. So, we know he has dominion, and he is the prince of the power of the air. He's in charge of all the nations and all that's going on in the world, all over the place, in all kinds of different ways. Now, having said that little bit, in order to capture this, go with me, please, over to Job. In the book of Job, way back in the days of Abraham and so, or so. And you will note, please. And if I can, going to verse 9. And then Satan, remember, he's going to Satan. I'll read verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright, complete man, upright man, one that feareth God, and as Jewish, hateth evil. Then, verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? The reason you have such power, God, you're controlling. He's like a robot. And you move him about. And if you take away the your restraint, who knows what he would do? Therefore, in verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? So Job, in the middle of all the world, you wonder, you don't hear about Job fighting armies. You don't hear about Job doing stuff. Why not? God protected the whole thing. Just did. It doesn't mean other things weren't going on all over the world. But you couldn't do it to Job. God hedged him in like the Garden of Eden. He was hedged in. So, I'll read that 10 again. I lost it. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and that his substance is increased in the land, so he just keeps profiting. Therefore, verse 11, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. In other words, take away the hedge and let him. Take away all your blessing. Take away all your doing, and he'll curse you. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. Don't kill him. Don't touch him. You can touch everything. I don't want to get ahead. You can touch everything. All his sons and daughters, servants, animals, gold, everything, all gone. You can touch everything he has and ruin it. And ruin it. But don't touch him. Hang on. So, Satan went forth, verse 12, from the presence of the Lord, okay, and all of that happens. Now, having said that little bit, sliding over, if I can, to chapter 2. And again, verse 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. I might as well read the context. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going up and down and forth in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, in the earth, all over the earth. Verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? Now remember Job, you don't to catch that. Go back up to chapter 1 of Job, and in verse 22, and in all this, and everything God let happen by Satan. I'll read verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, verse 22, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't make any stupid statement, because we make stupid statements. Why don't you care, God? Where are you? If you really thought about it, you'd be quiet and take it easy. Now, hang on. Having said that, now, chapter 2, sliding to verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Therefore, in other words, when you hit him personally, hit his flesh and blood. But put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face, God. You touch it, but watch. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, are you going to give Job the plague, God? No. I'm in charge. No one's going to touch Job if I don't want him to, no matter what. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. The plague from head to toe, but don't kill him. Don't do that. He has the power of death. And he could have exercised it, but he couldn't exercise it in the light of God's will, God's outworking. Now, in order to see that, and it go from way back before Moses, and now let's go to the end, over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 11, I think. We'll do it. He has the power of death. So I want to understand that. We just had the thing out there on the whatever, Wisconsin or whatever, the bus thing, killing the people, etc. A couple of you know about that. One of you know personally. Wow. Now, looking at that, that's an awesome, awful thing. But people do it. They did it in New York, etc. Now, so here's Revelation, God, and in the coming up, we're headed there, the clock in the calendar, we're headed there. Chapter 11, picking up, please, in verse 7. This is the two witnesses. They have 3.5 years to serve in a most wonderful way, in a very special way out of Jerusalem, so that the whole world is televising them and paying attention, you know, making comments like people, the news does, about everything that isn't even correct. Now, verse 7, and when they shall have finished, the two witnesses, their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and then what? Kill them. He's going to kill them. They couldn't kill him for 3.5 years. They wanted to. They wanted to kill the Lord for 3 1/3 years. They couldn't do that either. Can't do it. And who killed the Lord? Pontius Pilate and the Romans, shoving the spear in, etc., etc. Hanging him on the cross. Now, well, you got that in mind, and they're going to kill them. Over to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, picking up, please, in verse, you'll catch it, the believers in that tribulation period, what are they going to do? Well, I'll read verse 10, I'll read verse 9, because we mentioned Satan. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, excuse me, now is come time to take some water. I'd offer you a drink, but now, okay, in the middle of verse 9, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They weren't worried about being killed. Take the mark of the beast. If you don't take the mark of the beast, it'll kill you. Wow. Okay, now, keeping that in mind, chapter 13, you're right next door. When the Antichrist raises to his higher power position over the whole earth, ultimately here. And I'll pick up in verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, languages, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth, verse 8, shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So, as you keep going, God, the devil, has power to kill, to kill. It has to always be approved, but he has power. It's his system. Now, having said that, make believe, you don't know your bill, and that's the tribulation we've been reading about in Revelation. And here we are, we get killed. And we're there, get dying, and then God said, what did God say about dying? If you believe in me, you'll never die. Ah, what do you mean? You can only die physically. You look at me. Hold your finger here. Matthew chapter 10. You know all these things. And you'll notice, verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, this is 10, Matthew 27. Fear not them, therefore, verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And you're going to get clobbered. Fear them not when you do it, which shall kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell or Hades. That's the one to fear. Don't worry about that. God doesn't, we worry about it, we think about it, because it's part of our system. It's just our hands and legs and all of that. It's part of our system. But God said, that isn't what you are. You have to have hands to pick up something, feet to walk, and a brain with all electrical to make your system function. But you want this, you want your brain, you want your hands, you want your feet, you want your beauty, you want your brawn, you're nothing. It isn't you. This isn't you. You live in here. And this is all gonna be put aside. So you're making a big thing about this. This isn't you. So don't get hung up with it. If I let something happen, don't get hung up with this thing. Now, if you would, and therefore, in the light of that, God is going to go and allow all of that to happen. Now, here we are, we're in the tribulation, we get killed. Revelation chapter 6. Now, we aren't going to do this, but in the tribulation, when they're getting clipped, believers are. They're going to do it, apparently. Chapter 6, and picking up, please, in verse 10. I'll read verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Remember what you read in chapter 12. And for the testimony which they held, they feared not their life unto death, chapter 12, they didn't care, they died. But, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doth thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? They say, God, you need to fix this. You let all this happen. And they're there, so they just want it fixed down there, down here. they want it fixed. And God's going to fix it. God's going to fix it in a most wonderful way. Over to, we're in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. and you will not remember. Of all those people, that, including Cain, Abel and Cain, Cain killed Abel. That's who did. God let Cain kill Abel. Chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, and you remember, and the verse 10, and the devil that deceived them, the world, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the false prophet, Antichrist and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and whose face on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works, not according to their person. They evidenced you evidenced whether you believe by your behavior. Simple. What you believe will govern your behavior. You can say, I believe this, and you'll do what you do. Because you don't believe, if you believed it, if you believe that, if you believed God, you'd do it. You'd be in that direction. Now, so having said that, God, according to their works, and verse 8:13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death and hell delivered up, Hades, Sheol, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And now, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death, you die spiritually. Adam and Eve sinned and they died. We're all born dead in sin. We're dead. We got a couple of more to go. Because we're born dead in sin, we're going to die physically. That's what we're going to do. And if we die never trusting God, never looking to God, then we're going to die spiritually. I mean, we're going to die, we're already dead spiritually. We're going to die physically. And then, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the fire. This is the second death. That's in Genesis 2:17. In dying, plural, you will die. Spiritually, physically, and the second death. Second death is the lake of fire. If you never get saved, you're going where the devil goes. And what do you know about Matthew chapter 25? Hell is prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. You're going to end up where he is. Second death. Now, and that's why we can die, and we can die, no question about it, physically. And when we get saved, I might as well say it, when you get saved, God gives you life. It isn't a ticket to heaven. It's a unique relationship that God, which we're looking at in Hebrews, that God makes possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in our death, we have life. We can still die physically. And what do you know from 1 Corinthians 15? Flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit the kingdom of God. It just has nothing to do with there. That's why I just said that you're a person in here. All of this is going. So don't make a big deal about it. Now, so having said that, keeping that in mind, so God, I lost all that in doing it, but in the process, God's doing what he's doing. Then the third, I cannot die, the believer cannot die, you cannot die if you're believing. The second death will never, never, never happen. The second death is only for people that never appropriated being saved. They're going to die. What do you mean? Death is what? How do you define death? It's the absence of life. Say it another way. How do you define death? The absence of life. And in the process, you need life. I should say you need life, and in needing life, and you don't have it, and you're going to die physically, and you're dead, and you're going to end up permanently separated. That's what I'm going to say. Separated, death, missing, having no life, having no relationship to God. So you're going to die unsaved forever, separated from God. That's hell. That's awesome. I don't know him now. Well, that's pretty good. I can play games in this world with the power of possessions and power and all of these different things we have. I can do all that and I have a life. And we don't want a life. I don't want to miss my pizza dinner, etc. I don't want to miss it. But that's only for a moment. And if we keep living, ultimately we're going to die. We're going to die somewhere. We just did it in Thanksgiving, remember? Why are we giving thanks to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether you're saved or unsaved? Because every single breath you have is given by God. God gave you your first breath. He's going to take away your last breath. No matter how you cut the cookie, no matter how you want to write, say, sing, do whatever you want, it's the way it is. You have zero control over the whole thing. And be realistic about it. So we have death, and then we end up eternally dead. But I can't, you can't, because God gave us what kind of life? Eternal life. Say it another way. God gave you his own life, which is eternity. So you can enjoy a relationship to God forever, because he never dies. And that's what he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in me? Do you understand who I am? What's the book of Hebrews about? Who he is. Back over to chapter 14. That was a wonderful way to get back. So, Hebrews 2:14, verse 15. Remember, verse 14 and 15 are one sentence. They go together. There's no, they in your King James even, it'll just have a period after 15. And you'll note, verse 15, and deliver them. What's God going to do with a believing heart who he rescues from the power of death? That doesn't mean you can't die, obviously. We just try to do all that. You're going to die physically apart from God's coming, and because you can't keep living, that's all. The average person at 150 isn't hard to find. Hard to find, you know. Might be able to go in the bushes somewhere and find somebody, but hey, no, we don't. So life isn't there. And God, we're going to die. And so there's no question unless you come. So in the process, but it isn't a problem, God. We have a problem with death. God has gone and rescued us. And so in the process, and to live with them who through fear of death. And what's the problem? And we shared that last time together. Of all the phobias, psychiatric dictionaries and all of that, I try to keep up with them every 2 or 3 years. So I keep up with the new things. And in fact, I could tell you stuff, you know. I could go back and show you this psychiatric dictionary. And then this one, boy, do they change things, the kind of the gay movement and everything. It's all right. And back then, don't do it. It's not good for you. You're going to pay a price. But up here, it doesn't matter. See, well, that's a big lie. A big lie. Terrible. All I can do is pay attention to what's going on out there. That's no way. But anyway, it keeps us away from looking to God. I don't need to be saved if I'm not really a male or female. I think I'm a tomato. So I can escape God. Okay. So, verse 15, who delivered them through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. And death is the king of the phobias. Death is the, you know, from Corinthians, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Of all your enemies, the one you have is death. Who's in charge of death? God. Who's exercising the power of death? The devil. That's what he's doing. But don't be afraid anymore. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be full of fear. That's why you'll never die. If I don't understand that, I'm afraid. There's nothing wrong being afraid of some things and understanding that. Now, verse 16. For verily he took on him, not on him, the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So here he is going, and he takes upon himself the seed of Abraham. And so he isn't going to take us like an angel. He isn't going to do that. Angels can't be saved at all. But he didn't take on to be an angel. He didn't become lower than God and become an angel. He became a man, a son of man. That's what he did. Why did he become a son of man? Why did he become a son of man? So that he could save man. Man is savable. Why are humans savable? Because Christ, before he ever created one of us, died on the cross to pay for the sin of every single one of us that are born on planet Earth. That's why you can be born physically. Because you can be saved. You're born dead, but God has already authorized your life to be saved. That's why, be saved, that's the word. I don't want to be saved. Good, all right. You don't want to take the pardon, you don't want to take the forgiveness, you don't have to. So therefore, verse 17, wherefore, in the light of what we're looking at, God's wonderful saving grace, what have we got? Well, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, which we've been looking at through the context, that purpose he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So God, what are you going to do in the most wonderful way? You're going to go and be able to save us as the high priest. Now, what do you know about his priesthood? Well, remember, Old Testament? In the Old Testament, Melchizedek, a priest, having no beginning and no end, blessed Abraham, etc. Now, so here comes the Mosaic Law. And in and with the Mosaic Law, we have the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. What's the Aaronic priesthood going to do? Well, they're going to go into the tabernacle that's built, the tent of flesh, animal flesh, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh. And everything in the temple, the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the lampstand, menorah, and the ark and all that is what? Telling you who's in the tent. Who's covered with flesh? Christ is. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life, etc. He's the whole thing. And so what did the priests do? The priests went into the temple, and they were the ones that could go in and out and with the sacrifices, etc. And the high priest, you'll notice it says in verse 17, not a priest, but a high priest. Then Aaron, a high priest, first one, he could go in on the Day of Atonement, and only once a year, and he would go through the curtain, on the other side of the curtain, and he would get on the other side of the curtain and bring the blood to cover the mercy seat and the ark and cover the blood, and they sprinkle the blood. He can only do that once a year. And then, that's all he could do. What is the job of the high priest? The high priest is to be able to get to God, to be able to talk to God and intercede, to have influence, to be able to barter, not barter, that's not the word, to be able to put pieces together. But the high priest is Aaron, a brother of Moses. He's a human, that's right. The priest, the high priest, brings all the humans of Israel before God in his attirement on the Day of Atonement. He brings all of that into God for a wonderful, wonderful presentation. Our Lord, what are you? You are the high priest. Who do you represent? People that are made of flesh and blood. That's who I represent. I represent them. And I represent them to whom? God. I am the Son of God. I'm going to come in my perfect humanity and represent us in our being dead in sins and alive in Christ. He's going to present us before God in all of our faults and all of our failure and all of everything. So all that we aren't, he's bringing before God. And God, he's looking to God for God to bring in his saving grace all that we are not, to make everything that's missing in us complete, so that in Christ we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. That's awesome. Now, having said that, in reconciliation, to bring together, to pay the price, to propitiate for us. And I gotta quit. Oh, maybe a minute. We'll go over with me first, over to the Gospel of John. We're looking at reconciliation there. And you will notice, please, in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to go directly to verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, which we just mentioned. Propitiation means to make satisfaction, to expiate, to pay the bill. Everything's paid. God's completely satisfied. Chapter 4. Again, in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He's going to go and be a complete satisfaction for our sins. So there's nothing that God isn't satisfied, not with our old nature and our sins, our attitudes, our words, our thinking, everything we do and don't do. All of that's negative. God has covered that with his blood. And God and the Father, God the Father, is satisfied. It's covered. And therefore, you can now believe, be believing, gotta believe, or you won't know it. All the benefits can be yours because you believe. He's satisfied with all of our old, lousy old nature. He's done with it. Propitiated, so that you and I can turn to God at any moment and find him an ever sufficient help to be saved, to enjoy all the benefits that God has made possible. What are they there? They're all there. What have you got to do? Rightly believe. Be a believing believer. Not just believe, because that won't do anything if you just say, I'm a believer. No, you got to be a believing believer. Aren't you a breathing breather? I don't know. A breathing breather. Then you need to be a believing believer. That's what you need to be. Now, in closing, what was I going to say? I forgot what I was going to do. We'll stop. Anyway, trust God. Trust you got a little bit. Keep recording it. Lock it in. And pretty soon it'll just be one wonderful picture. And the Hebrews and all of these things will just... Wow. Thank you.